Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Are you guys with us here for our 11 o'clock service? Glad you could come and be with us. Thought it was kind of funny. You know, Tim, Scotty, and I, we'll usually kind of hook up, even though we don't talk about it, when we read Scripture or we refer to something. It all kind of comes together, and how funny it is for Scotty to talk about reading out of a book that he doesn't frequent as far as preaching goes. And so I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Habakkuk today, which maybe I preach, I don't know, a handful of times maybe, you know. I do have some notes where I have preached in there before, but few and far between. But no, well, now you can call it Habakkuk if you want to. That's either way is good. I called it Habakkuk for years till somebody said, I don't think that's how you say that. Kind of rolls off the tongue. But anyway, we're going to be in Habakkuk. I'm not going to read the entire book, though we're probably going to relate to it. It just got about three chapters, so we'll go through and knock most of it out. But we're going to look at the first about five verses of chapter number one. So if you will, stand with me this morning as we look in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number one, beginning in verse number one. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and I want to define that word slacked very quickly to understand where we're at. The word slacked here means sluggish or numb. So in a sense, Habakkuk is talking to God and he's saying the law is numb. The law is sluggish in how it responds to these people that need to be judged. And judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So he's saying this wrong and ungodly stuff that's happening is happened because basically, God, you're not doing anything about it. Verse number five, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told unto you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you to thank you for just this passage that Habakkuk experienced in his relationship to you. A lot of things we can learn from him, God. We pray that we'll understand his pure honesty with you and speaking from his heart. God, we would also have that same attitude when we pray to be honest and open with you. God, we pray that you'll forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Use us, God, for your glory, that you can be seen and heard in all the things that we do. Help us to be as earnest and committed to prayer and devotion, God, as Habakkuk was. Help us, God, to seek you in the midst of the trials that we face, the troubles that we face in our world, but also in our personal lives, the things that challenge us, the things that we deal with day to day, within our homes, within our families, the people that we work with, in our communities, God, we need you. So, God, we pray and ask you to have your way as we look in this passage of Scripture. We expound on this prophetic word that you gave to your servant Habakkuk. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So when we look in the book of Habakkuk, I want to get you the kind of the time frame so we can understand what's going on. He's called basically a minor prophet because his book's shorter than the major prophets. The major prophets are not more important, and their prophecies are not more important. They're just a lot more in-depth and complex, and they deal with a lot more subject matter. So he's just a minor prophet, meaning he had a small few chapters that related to one particular event. But his significance and his importance is great in what he's talking about. We got a big problem going on here. We got a situation about 100 years before he shares this prophecy and the moment that Habakkuk is going through his experience. About 100 years prior to this, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken already, been taken captive. So only is left Judah. That's the only one left. So when we go back and we think about the situation, David, King Saul first was king over Israel, right? After King Saul, who was it? It was David. David was king over Israel. After David died, who became king then? Solomon. His son, King Solomon, became king. So after Solomon, what happened to the kingdom after that? It split. They had civil war there. They fought. They separated. So we divided the kingdom after the death of Solomon into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. So what God always said is, he said, there's going to be a bloodline. And he said, as we get down to the Messiah, when the Christ comes, he's going to be a blood descendant of King David. So we know that Christ had to come through that natural bloodline, which he did. And it goes through the southern kingdom of Judah, not the north, necessarily the northern kingdom. How the northern kingdom worked, it was whoever was the strongest, whoever could sneak in and kill the king, that person could be king. It wasn't a continual bloodline in the northern kingdom. But however, it had to be in the southern kingdom in order for Christ to be born as being a child, being a descendant of King David. So a little bit of history there to get us where we're at. So with having this split in the kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel was the one that more susceptible to an attack from a northern army coming down, or those around the east and those that would perhaps march that way. The northern kingdom would be hit first, which it was. It was taken about 100 years before this. So now you've got the wickedness that's going on in Judah, where Habakkuk is at, his concern and love for the people. Knowing that 100 years ago the northern kingdom was taken, northern kingdom of Israel, and those armies up there, as they grow stronger and stronger, they're starting to press down. He knows something's going to happen. So what happens is he starts praying out to God. He prays earnestly to God. Have you prayed earnestly to God for something before? Have you? I'm not just talking about God bless our food and give us a good day and amen. You know, it's not. Have you really prayed earnestly about something before? Have you committed time and energy to pray about something and pray hard, long about that? Have you been on your knees? Have you prayed to where your prayers have brought you to tears, that you prayed for something? And most time when we get in that place, we're praying about something or for something that is completely out of our control. We can't make it happen, but we pray earnestly for it. That's where Habakkuk was at, exactly in that spot. Okay, I know that we can look at our world today and we can say, well, yeah, this prophetic word identifies with the world that we're in today. But let's just say there's no pandemic, okay? Let's just imagine, which it's impossible to do because the world won't let us forget every time we turn the TV on or the radio on. And even our preacher keeps talking about it. Let's try to forget for just a few seconds. Say there's not one. There is still plenty of things going on in your life and in my life that I need to be hitting my knees and getting serious with God about in my life. And hopefully you're still doing that. Hopefully you're praying to God to help heal people, to help touch the heart of somebody that's grown bitter, to help heal our family, to help us with our finances as we struggle to make ends meet, to bless our community, to bless our church, to bless this or that, praying about things and getting a hold of heaven, getting serious with God. I think that is much needed. The heart of Habakkuk is much needed today. Now, in what he prayed, I want to bring out a couple of thoughts about his prayer. He posed two questions to God first before God actually revealed to him how he remained stable through these difficult times. The first question we're going to find in chapter number 1 and in verse number 2 and verse number 3, I think, maybe just 2. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou will not save. The first question he's bringing to God is, he's saying, God, I've been praying to you because I know that the northern kingdom's already been taken. I'm praying to you because there's evil, there's wickedness, there's perversion going on in Judah. And basically what he's saying is, God, and you've done nothing. Have you ever challenged God before? I think we all have to some degree. We've all brought our opinion to God. I will make this comment that as you look at the questions and the answer, then you look at question number two and the answer to question number two, you see that God doesn't necessarily reprimand Habakkuk for the question that he asked. So what does that tell us? Well, one thing it tells us is that I believe God is okay with us being completely open and honest with him about our situation. Now, God don't want us trying to tell him what to do. He's not in favor of that. But I think as Habakkuk spoke and as he presented this prayer to God, I believe what he was doing is he was just opening up his heart to God and be completely honest with God. So I want to encourage that in you. I need to encourage that in me. I need to quit acting like I'm praying to somebody that don't know my situation. I need to pray to God that God knows my situation. If I'm angry because God has not answered the prayer I'm praying to him, I need to tell him, God, I'm angry. I'm angry because I don't have an answer yet. Listen, he already knows my heart, so why sugarcoat it? Tell him, I'm angry, I'm upset. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, God, and I've not seen an answer. I'm praying and I continue to pray, but I'm not seeing it. God wants us to be honest with him, I believe that. He didn't reprimand Habakkuk. I don't think he's going to reprimand us. I think God wants us to be open and completely honest with him. Now here's the next thing as we pray and ask those kind of questions. We're praying for something that's outside of our control. Changing and bringing judgment on Judah is something that was completely out of his control, and hoping that the people would see the truth was outside of something that Habakkuk could do. And he's upset that God hasn't done it yet, so he's challenging God just a little bit. When he got down to verse number four, I wanted to touch on this for just a minute. He said, therefore the law is slacked. In other words, sluggish and numb. He's saying, because you haven't done anything yet, God, what I'm believing is I'm believing your word's just numb. Your word is just sluggish. The law, there's no justice. You ever cry out to God for justice? I want you to be just, God. I want justice to happen. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. There's a lot of I wants in there, isn't there, when we pray. So Habakkuk was honest with God. He prayed and he said, God, I see all this evil. I saw all this wickedness and this perversion. I think he prayed out of a genuine heart of love and compassion for his people. I think that's why he prayed and that's how he prayed. But at the same time, he was sort of calling God out and saying, God, I wonder how come you've not done anything yet. Do you wonder about the timing of God? Do you ever wonder about it? Has God ever worked in your timing? I don't know that God has ever worked in my timing. I don't know that he ever will. I think it's intentional that he doesn't work in our timing. But he always works in his timing, which is what? Which is always right. Okay, when he asks this question, if you and I are going to question God, we're going to ask God. God will respond to us. God will give us an answer. But we're going to find out here in chapter number 1, verse number 5 and 6, we may not like the answer. Verse 5, he said, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. He said, I'm going to do something to fix this judgment. Hey, listen, I'm going to take care of this judgment. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of the judgment of the sins that are going on in Judah, just like I did 100 years ago with those in Israel. I'm going to bring down judgment, but how I'm going to do it is not going to be a way that you're going to like for me to do it. You're not going to be pleased or happy with what I'm going to do. You ask me, and I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a just God, but I'm going to be just on my terms and not on your terms. Verse number 6, he said, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. So he said, he even called them ungodly people. He said, I'm going to let those ungodly people come down from the north, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to drag you out of your homes and take you to a place you don't want to go. Yeah, I'm going to bring judgment, but I'm not doing it the way you want me to do it. Not only when we pray to God about things that need to have justice brought, we'll also tell God how we think it ought to be, don't we? God, I think the world needs to be fixed. The world needs to be right with you. And here's how that's going to happen. We'll not just pray and tell God what needs to be done, but we'll tell him how it needs to be done. So God says, hey, I'm going to bring you a new thing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to bring these ungodly Chaldeans, which were part of Babylon. They were a great, powerful army within this Babylonian empire. And they were coming down. They're going to be coming swift. And they're going to march in there. They're going to go in places that they don't inhabit. And they're going to own everything that they walk in inside of. Every street, they're going to possess it. They're going to jerk you out of your homes. They're going to, what livestock they don't take, they're going to kill it. They're going to take your children, raise them up to be their own servants and their slaves. And they're going to kill you if you oppose them. You're not going to like what I'm going to do, but I'm going to bring this judgment down on this world. Yes, it's going to happen. So then he poses another question. Over here in chapter number 1 and verse number 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Okay, we got another fair question. Okay, if you're going to bring down these ungodly Chaldeans to bring judgment on Judah, why are you choosing such a wicked sort when those people are more ungodly than we are? We know, he's saying, we know that Judah's ungodly, but listen, those Chaldeans are way more ungodly than us. He's comparing it, and he's trying to compare degrees of who's most ungodly. So how dare you, God, bring in something like that to bring judgment on us? He basically wanted just the hand of God to bring immediate judgment. God said, I'm going to bring judgment. This is how I'm going to do it. Now he's telling him how to do it. God, what are you doing? So when he brings this next sort of accusation or confronts God, God responds to him at the last of chapter number 2, the last two verses, verse 19 and verse number 20. He says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. He's saying, these people, talking about the Chaldeans, that pray to things that they create and make on their own, they'll take a piece of wood and carve something. They'll lay it with gold or lay it with silver. He said, these things they'll rise up, they'll pray to. He said, do they think I'm foolish enough to believe that that is all of a sudden going to speak and teach them? Are they going to say unto it, wake up, and it's going to awake and come alive? That one of these things is going to have a spirit that's actually going to possess it and it's going to live? God's saying, I'm not a fool. He's saying to Habakkuk, don't you think I don't know how wicked and perverted these Chaldeans are? I just choose to use them to be a way of bring judgment on my people in Judah. However, I do know exactly what's going on with them. Then in verse number 20 of chapter 2, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So basically what he's saying, Habakkuk, you just need to hold on and keep quiet, buddy. I'm going to take care of the Chaldeans. Don't worry about me judging them. Don't worry about how I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to handle them. I'm going to handle Judah the way I need to handle it, and I'm also going to handle the Chaldeans the way I need to handle them. So again, there's nothing wrong with us being honest and open with God when we pray. He wants us to do that. He wants you to be you. He don't want you to be somebody else. But understand, when we're open and honest with God, you know what God's going to do? God's going to be open and honest back with us. And we got to be ready to take the answer when God gives the answer. Whatever it is, if we're praying for something, we've got to be willing to receive God's answer. But know this, know that when we pray, as we're praying, God's desire is always for the best for us, whatever it is. Not everything that happens to us is going to be good or going to be wonderful or going to be a blessing. But God desires, as our relationship with him grows, for everything that he does in our lives, not what everybody else may do to us, but what he does to us in our lives, it's God's plan and desire for that to make us a better, stronger person, a better Christian in our walking relationship with him. So now, we got the two questions, we've got the history lesson, we know where Habakkuk is at. He's 100 years past the taking of Israel. He's about 20 years prior to Judah being taken. He knows it's going to happen pretty soon. I mean, he can sense this evil is rising up, and he can sense that things are escalating. He knows that the days are numbered. It's not probably going to be long. So as he's here, he's now caught in the middle. He not only knows that judgment is coming to them, but now he knows how, in a matter that I'm not comfortable with. Judgment sometimes happens in our lives in ways that we're not comfortable with. The thing about it is, now he knows how it's going to happen. You know the old saying, ignorance is bliss? I think in some cases, ignorance is bliss. It's better to not know some things. Because now that he knows, he's going to have to deal with this situation. He's going to have to find a place for himself to be, to live in the midst of knowing that there's nothing between them and the enemy. The northern kingdom of Israel is now gone. There's no place that we can seek a buffer before it comes to us. They're open. They're free game. And the enemy is slowly moving down to take possession of Judah. So you find Habakkuk in the situation. Yes, God's going to allow them, the Chaldeans, to come down and take possession of Judah. Not only that, but God said, I'm going to take care of their judgment as well. God's got all these things in hand, and now we find him setting with Habakkuk in the midst of Judah. What do we do in the midst of such a terrible time? Here's what Habakkuk did. Chapter 2 and getting into chapter 3, you see that he started to sense, and it was revealed to him, the power, the strength, the might of God. It's almost like I believe that he was reminiscing about things that had happened before. Been reminiscing about things that God had done for his people and delivering his people and blessing his people and lifting up this person and that person, all these wonderful things that God had done. He started to get a little bit excited about who God was in the midst of this trouble that he knew it was inevitable that it was going to happen because God said it's going to happen. So as he gets a little bit closer in chapter number 3, I want to read verse number 16. When I heard, and he's talking about all, not only the terrible thing that's going to happen in judgment, but as he's considering God, when I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. He's talking about in the days of the invasion, my hope and prayer is that I can rest in God in the day of trouble. When he cometh up upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. So he's saying, I hope when that day comes that I can rest in God. That is a beautiful prayer, isn't it? For us to pray to have rest when we're invaded. To pray to have rest when trouble is at our doorstep. To pray to have rest and be content when we get the phone call we don't want to get. To pray that we have rest in our hearts when things happen that are outside of our control, not just on a global scale, but on a very personal scale. Do you not want rest? I want rest. I want rest for my soul. I want rest for my spirit. I want to be content with God. Then he's saying, I know that the invasion is coming, but when it comes, oh God, how I long that I could have rest in the day of the invasion, that I could have rest, God, in the midst of all the troubles that I'm going to face. And so we find now, we get in verse number 18, and we're going to find exactly how we can do that. This is where I want to get to today, and this is the important part. Well, let's read verse 17 too. It kind of leads into verse 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's saying, listen, this is going to be disastrous on a massive scale for Judah. This is not necessarily a global event. It is an isolated event. It's happening with Judah, but it's happening big enough that it is affecting everybody that lives there their entire life. So to them, it might as well be global, because it's happening to their lives, to their family, to the things that they own, they possess, to their homes, to their livestock, to their children, to everybody that they live next to. This is going to change their lives forever. So how do we find rest knowing our lives are going to be changed forever? Here's how. Verse number 18. First, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Think about that for just a minute. I will rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Here's what it means. It means to jump in triumph. To jump in triumph. It means to rejoice in who we are in Christ. That's what he's talking about. We can jump inside in our spirit. We can jump inside knowing who I am in Christ. Yes, tragedy's coming. Yes, problems are coming. Yes, bad circumstances are going to happen. He knew. There was absolutely no doubt. He knew that they were going to be invaded, and it was not going to be pretty, and they were not going to win. He knew that God is bringing an ungodly sort down there who is untelling what they had in their minds they were going to do when they came to inhabit the land and pull those people out. How many were going to die? How many were going to live? What was going to happen to those that did live? I don't know if it might have been better to die than to live under the circumstances they're going to live under these ungodly Chaldeans. So how do we rest? We rest by rejoicing in the Lord. By jumping within our spirit at knowing who we are in God. Habakkuk knew that regardless of what happened in Judah, he was still a child of God. It doesn't matter what happens. He had the confidence of knowing, of always going back to that moment, of knowing his heart and life belonged, his soul belonged to God and to nobody else. His victory was there. His ability to rejoice was jumping in triumph. That means like jumping in victory. It means, you know, when somebody goes through and breaks the, you know, they do the break in the ribbon in the big race, and then start jumping. Wow, you know, we all jump and bounce around. You'd get a ball team together. They win a ball game. They're all jumping all over. They're jumping like crazy. Then what are they doing? They're jumping in triumph. I think that's the sentiment that God has when he says, when you need to rejoice, you need to jump in triumph. You need to be excited about who you are in God. Because can I remind you? The world's going to be filled with troubles and trials and tribulations. As long as you're alive in this world, you will have them. Either they're going to control us or the Spirit of God's going to control us, one of the two. You choose. You choose who you want to control you in the midst of the chaotic world we're in. The things that we're facing in life, we can let them manipulate us and control us and choose for us how we're going to feel, how we're going to respond, or we can jump in triumph. Now, I'm not talking about being ridiculous. I'm not talking about not understanding the situation that we're in. I'm not talking about throwing caution to the wind. Well, I'm just going to jump because I'm... Preacher told me to jump. I'm talking about when we jump in triumph, we're rejoicing in the fact that I am blood bought. Jesus Christ died for me, and I belong to him. So at the end of the day, whatever happens in your life, the greatest thing you're going to have to hinge on, and the greatest confidence you're going to have, the only way you're going to be able to rest in the day of invasion, or when you get that call, or when that thing happens, the only way is going to be when I am solid and secure in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. I mean, can I go ahead and tell you there's absolutely no hope outside of a relationship with Christ? Can I tell you there is no heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior? Can I tell you right now there's no peace without knowing Christ? Can I tell you there's no rest in the day of invasion without knowing Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So that to me is what it comes down to. It doesn't come down to how much you know about God. Well, the more you know about God, the better I'm going to be able to be more. It basically comes down to you rejoicing in who you are in Jesus. A wretched sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what I am. And that's what I need to hold on to. That's my rejoicing. How do we think Paul had the energy to endure everything that he went through? How did he go to city after city after city and face ridicule? And literally he was stoned several times. They had to let him down outside the city walls in a basket. They wanted to kill him numerous times. Shipwrecked, beaten, put in prison. I mean, if we go through the, how do you rest, Paul? Paul, how do you rest? I rejoice in who I am in the Lord. That's how. Paul rejoiced in who he was in the Lord, and that's what we need to do. Go back to that moment of salvation. Grab a hold of that moment, that experience you had with Christ. Let that be what gives you the ability to rejoice. The world may collapse around you, but if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will live forever. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And secondly, in verse 18, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, joy, I think it's kind of cool how this goes together. Joy here means to spin in gladness. To spin in gladness. So you've got jumping in triumph, and you've got spinning in gladness. I practiced the jump spin, but I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. I did pretty good a couple of times. But the old jump spin is something that we, and literally, when I think about this, when I think about what God's telling Habakkuk he needs to do to be able to rest in times like this, I think here's what God is telling him. Have childlike innocence and faith. Because think about this. When you see kids outside playing in the grass, like today on a beautiful sunny day like we have today, maybe you got little ones, you go out and watch them play today. What do kids do when they're happy? I mean, they're just jumping, doing, you know, cartwheels and all that kind of stuff. They're jumping and laughing and playing and spinning and leaping. And it's a physical response and reflection about how they feel inside. So I think that's kind of the sentiment that God had for us when he said, I want you to rejoice in who you are, and I want you to joy in God. I want you to leap spiritually inside your spirit, and I want you to spin around, and I want you to capture that essence of being filled with joy. Be filled and rejoice in who you are in Christ. And be joyful at what is possible with Jesus Christ. Because you know what? All things are possible with Jesus Christ, right? There is nothing that is impossible with God. So he's pleading with Habakkuk. Habakkuk, tragedy is coming. Tragedy will happen. Bad days will happen in life. Just as he's telling us, bad things will happen. However, we can rest in those days of trouble if we rejoice and if we have joy in God. Now, if we do that, here's what God promised he's going to do in verse number 19. The Lord God is my strength. So he will be my strength. If I am rejoicing in him and my joy at what is possible is found in God, then God's going to be my strength. When we think about the word strength, what's the first thing you think about? We think about muscle strength. We think about fighting or defending. We think about that, which that's one of them. But there are other things that tie to this word strength in this particular passage. One, of course, is army. The other two are wealth and ability. That's interesting. So he's saying God will be the strength of your wealth. Not that we pray for a big fancy car, we're going to get the big fancy car, but God is going to be meeting all of our needs that we will not need for anything as long as we're obedient to God. And in the third one, ability, God's going to be my strength in the abilities that I lack in serving Him. So whatever it is, whatever task God gives me to do, whatever He tells me to do, God is going to be the strength of the abilities I need to see that accomplished and see that come through. Isn't it wonderful that even though you may think you don't have the talent, gift, or the ability to do what God's asking you to do, it's okay because He does? You don't have to have them all. Why? Because God's got them all. And He can throw them out as quick as He wants to you, to whatever situation that you find yourself in. God will be your strength. In every area of our life, God will be our strength. And He said, He will make my feet like hind's feet. A hind is a deer, like a leaping deer. He will make my feet like hind's feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. So He said, what God's going to do is He's going to be my strength. He's going to be what is needed in every situation. And in that, God is going to elevate me to a level I'm not at. God is going to allow me to rise above the situation that I'm in. God is there are times that God will literally give you escape from the hardships that are coming. If God doesn't give you escape for the hardships that are coming, He promised He would be with you through them. And in doing that, what He will do is lift you up and elevate you to a place to where you will not feel the brunt of the attack or the invasion as normally you would when you're out of fellowship with God. I thought about the old tabernacle when they marched through the days of Moses and they built that tabernacle. They would set it up, big curtains that surrounded it in the holy place. And they had, you know, table of showbread. They had the candlesticks burning and all that kind of stuff. They had the next area, which is called the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God was upon the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would go in there by himself and that massive curtain would close. And he would pray. And he would take hyssop, a weed, and dip it in the blood of the animals that had been sacrificed and sprinkle it upon that mercy seat and pray to God. And how amazing that area was, that you had to make sure that you were ceremonial clean, you were prepared to enter into that place. Not anybody could enter in at any time they wanted to. They had to make sure they met certain criteria. And only certain times through the year could that priest enter, so many times a year. I mean, a lot of things had to be up to snuff before somebody could go in there and minister in that holy of holy places. It's even said they would tie a rope around the ankle of the priest as he went in, because if he went in and did something wrong or was unclean ceremonially and he were to die, God were to kill him. Nobody else could come in and get him because they would be unclean. They'd have to pull him out with the rope. So we see the seriousness of the situation here, the midst of this amazing symbol of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Why am I telling you about all that? I'm telling you all of that to tell you this. Even though they were in such an amazing place in that symbol of the presence of God, of that mercy seat there, yet the whole time their feet were standing on dirt, on old Mother Earth. So it's a sign to us that even though we can still be here on this earth, God can still elevate us to where we can set and stand in heavenly places. Yes, God can make this possible for us. He will be our strength. He will rise us up. We'll leap spiritually as a deer leaps. Have you ever watched those deer out at Cades Cove and watch how quick they, when they're ready to go, buddy? I mean, they're out of there. You can't keep up with them. Hard to even get a picture of them sometimes. They move so fast. He's saying He will lift our spirits so we will be elevated to a place to where we will be light, as they say, light as a feather. Not that we will be ignorant to the chaos that's going on, but yet that's a blessing of God to give us rest in the day of trouble. In the day of an invasion, God wants to give us rest. God wants to give you rest. You may be stressed out about what's going on in the world. You may be stressed out about just what's going on in your family. You may be stressed out about your health situation, your financial situation. I don't know what you are personally dealing with today, but here's the beauty. God does. And God is your answer. Nothing else is your answer. Only God is your answer. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. Then we're going to have our invitation song. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You today, and as we reflect on these words of Habakkuk and this prophecy that he shared, and opening his heart up to you, God, and praying to you. He was honest and open, God, and you responded. He wasn't crazy about the answer, God, but he knew it was true. God, our prayer is that in the midst of our troubling, distressing times of life, we also pray for rest. We desire to rest, God, and we know the only way we're going to get rest is in you. Help us, God, to rejoice in who we are in you. Help us, God, to joy in what is possible with you. Knowing that, God, you will be, you promised you will be our strength, God, and you will elevate us to a level higher than the trouble we face. Forgive us of our sins. Speak to our hearts this morning. Bring folks to the altar, God, this morning that need to be here. We get our hearts right with you, God. Give us the courage to do that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father's saying, come on.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.